Jesus is alive. Knowing he is to return to the Father, hear his plan for the church from the book of Acts chapter 1 verses 3 through 11. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up in the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you had seen him go into heaven." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
So usually we have a little video here that kind of makes a transition. We wanted to do something different in this series. We're going to transition from hearing scripture to how we hear it proclaimed and how it hits us through joining our voices in prayer. And there's a symbolic and powerfully spiritual thing that happens when we do that, when we unite our hearts and unite our voices and pray the same thing that brings us together. And gets us ready for what God is going to do. And that is that's the point. That's the intent. So we're going to join in the words on the screen. This is the prayer of Ignatius of Loyola, actually. And I invite you to make it your prayer this morning. Let's pray. Teach us, good Lord, to serve you as you deserve, to give and not count the cost, to fight and not heed the wounds, to toil and not seek for rest, to labor and not to ask for any reward, except that of knowing that we do your will, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Your relationship with God and mine is like going on a long trip. Sometimes you're in the fast lane, things are moving fast and steady on. Sometimes it is all fog and hills and curves. And sometimes, quite honestly, you're just stuck in traffic, not going anywhere. Truth be told, whatever the road conditions, whatever, you know, comes up, this is true for all of us. It's going to take a long time. More crock pot than microwave. God's work in your life is more evolution, usually, than revolution. Usually more marathon than sprint, and also more cowbell, but I think that's another thing altogether. I said showed that joke at 8:15, and three or four people laughed, so we're getting better as the day goes on. Your relationship with God and mine is like going on a long trip, and like any long trip, the inevitable question is going to come up at some point. The question that is always asked on a long trip. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And if you travel with kids, of course, the question is going to come up sooner rather than later, probably. Our Pastor Laura and Jeremy Vincent went on a beach vacation last spring break with their preschooler, Lincoln. They posted this little video we're going to show you of his anticipation for the beach. And so let's watch this together. So that's Lincoln saying, if you couldn't hear that, "I see the beach a little bit." And they were in Nashville. Gonna be a long trip, right? But it's not just kids, if we're honest. Those of us who get a little rushed, who don't like to wait for things in traffic, it doesn't even have to be a long trip. Honestly, I can get pretty frustrated in the little trip between our house and the school every morning. I can be impatient. It's not just traveling with kids. But several years ago, Jenny and I were coming back from a vacation. Actually, we had to leave Destin early because coming the other way because there was a hurricane. And it was bumper-to-bumper traffic, and it was a long deal. It took us 40 hours to get home in the car with two preschoolers. And no matter what Jenny was saying, amidst all of the whining and complaining, it did not all come from me. Some of it was them. When we are forced to wait, when persistence is required, when God takes his own sweet time with things, we tend to struggle. And yet, this is precisely the advice, the instruction given to the disciples in the beginning of the book of Acts. Now, this is the book of Acts, for goodness sake. It is a book of dynamic action. It is short for Acts of the Apostles. And sometimes people said it maybe should be better named Acts of the Holy Spirit. As God does dynamic things through the work of the Spirit, moving outward in concentric circles, literally telling the story of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. Perhaps the most dynamic book in the whole Bible. Perhaps the most dynamic part of the whole story as the resurrection reality of Jesus transforms the world. Acts tells the story of how that happens, the power of the Holy Spirit showing up, the spiritual intensity of those moments, the ways that walls come tumbling down between people through language and cultural and geographical barriers, how this community forms, this almost too idyllic community of generosity and prayer and encouragement. Everybody was in it together. The book of Acts really describes what I think all of us want. This is the reason we show up on Sunday morning. You and I are here because, in some sense, we still believe or want to believe or have faith that the kinds of things that happened in the book of Acts through God's work in people still happen today. That the church that was born in these pages of the Bible is the same church operated by the same power, under the same spirit, at work in the same world. The key to all of that, the start of this remarkable story of action is a surprise. Is to wait, actually. To not do something. To not act. And for those acts, those apostles that were waiting to act, it didn't sit well with them. It was a bit of a challenge. And the same is true for us. It doesn't always sit well for those of us who really might actually believe that we don't have to wait for things that are important. You know, sort of, we maybe didn't mean to get here, but we kind of come to the place where we don't really have to wait for stuff, right? We're the people that invented fast food. And my favorite fast food restaurant, Jimmy John's, which some of you will now be going to lunch to eat there because I mentioned, their motto is that they're freaky fast. And I don't know what that means, but I know that it's true, right? And then our information comes to us so fast. It's quick. It's at our fingertips. And so you can Google it and you can know it. You can order it on Amazon Prime and it will show up at your door just 2 days later. You can watch Netflix and you can hit this little button and you don't even have to sit through the 12 seconds of the intro that gets you before you get into the content. All those messages might reinforce the idea that what we can get fast is more valuable and better, and that what we have to wait for isn't worth the wait. But deep down, I think we know, even if we don't always live it out, and even honestly if we don't like it, that the things we do want the most are the things that don't come quickly or easily. That this is maybe part of the key to moving below the surface of what can be a very surface-level existence in our culture. That we need some things that we're going to have to wait for. We're going to have to dig down and drill in and persist and grow in our desire and longing as we wait. In many ways, the book of Acts describes the result of the slow work of God. Those of you who have been reading through the Bible with us, or have done disciple Bible study with us, or have just kind of lived a little bit, kind of get this. Those of us who have been reading through the Bible realize that it doesn't just happen. This thing, this is like kind of key moment in history, did not just happen. It took forever and lots and lots and lots and lots of missteps along the way to get there. God had always wanted a people. God finally has a people, but it didn't just happen. This is the thing we all want. It's the thing that doesn't just happen. In fact, the thing that we all want maybe comes in the most surprising of ways for those of us who are used to results-driven, goal-oriented, spreadsheet analytics culture. Those of us who are successful because at some point along the line we have taken the bull by the horns and made something happen in our own strength. For those of us who like to see results and results don't come, sometimes this is a challenge. How does that happen? How does God work? How does God-sized acts kinds of things happen? There's a little chorus that I learned as a kid. In his time, he makes all things beautiful in his time. This is what has been called the slow work of God. And it's something we probably ought to spend some time with. Before we tell the story of the book of Acts in this series, and before we think about all the things God wants to do in your life, before we talk about exciting plans that we have on the horizon for us as a church, dynamic ministries that we believe God is working among us, I think it is actually really important for us here now, at this point in our life together as a church, actually, to stop and pause, to wait and pray, and ask ourselves, how much do we really want what God wants to do? How deep is this desire in us? What are we willing to give up so that we see the will of God done in our lives and in our church and in our community? How does it happen? Well, it doesn't happen quickly. Pierre Teilhard de Chardin writes, "Don't try to force it," and many of us have done the spiritual life this way, right? "Don't try to force it as though you could be today what time will make of you tomorrow. Only God could say what this new spirit gradually forming within you will become. Give our Lord the benefit of believing," and I like that phrase, "give our Lord the benefit of believing that his hand is leading you, and accept the anxiety of feeling yourself in suspense and incomplete." Doesn't that like describe what it feels like? And then he says, "Above all, trust in the slow work of God." When I was on renewal leave a couple summers ago, I went to the Abbey of Gethsemane where Thomas Merton had lived most of his life, and I got to hang out with monks for a couple of weeks, or a couple of days, and it felt like weeks, actually, because they just kind of operate at a different pace. And the first thing you do is you go and you sit and you stop talking, and they have taken a vow of silence. They don't talk and you don't talk, and that's weird. It's awkward. It sort of causes your brain to slow down. And within a couple hours of that, I was sitting trying to meditate, and my brain, I don't know how else to describe it, sort of exploded. Like I had a bazillion thoughts all at once. And it was just my body trying to detox, I think, from all the activity. And then the rhythm of just a couple days with them was so stark, I think it would probably take a couple weeks or maybe longer to get into that flow. Their life is work and prayer. They come together multiple times a day to pray. And that pace, that slowness of pace, is just so different. And some of the surprising things in that experience was that and there were several of us, you just kind of don't get it. You don't just instantly get it. And it's awkward. Like when we would go to lunch, you go in and you get your food, and it's like a cafeteria-style kind of thing. But no one talks. Again, you're not talking. And that's awkward. And people would like spill their drinks or trip when they're trying to walk with their trays, because you're used to just having that experience, that kind of that crutch almost of being able to talk to each other. And then we would have to walk together as a group between things. You know, if you've ever been part of a group experience, and my favorite memories of the whole time was that there was a lady in front of me with a cane, and she was going incredibly slow. And any other time in my life, I am in traffic kind of trying to get around that person. In the grocery store, I'm trying to find the lane that doesn't have that person. I mean, let's be honest. And in that experience, there wasn't anywhere else to go. She turns around to me, and it was as if God was speaking through her. And she said, "You go around me." And I said, "No, that's fine. No, you stay right where you are." And then she said, "Well, I tend to be..." Now, you're not supposed to be talking, right? She's like breaking the rules as she whispers to me. "Well, I tend to be a little pokey." And I love that phrase. Because in that moment, I realized it was a good thing, that maybe we need to slow down. I tend to think that God can be a little pokey for us. And it's a good thing if we learn to live in the rhythm of that. How are we going to do it? How are we going to see the power of God at work like we see in the book of Acts by slowing down? How do we catch up to the work of God by ceasing and waiting and trusting? Well, thanks for asking. There are some ways to do that. I read a chapter out of a book that I would recommend. The book is called Liturgy of the Ordinary, Sacred Practices in Everyday Life. And on the front of that book, there is a picture of a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. And the chapter title that I loved is Liturgical Time and an Unhurried God. And this book is by Trish Harrison Warren. She talks about a lot of things that I think are just really kind of countercultural and a bit resistance-oriented, actually, in the way we structure our time in relationship to Jesus, and how that sort of act of resistance in relationship to the frenzied world that we live in can be one of the ways that we live, most important ways we live out our faith. The bottom line underneath this way of thinking is that time is a spiritual issue for us. How we orient our time, how we spend our time, how we think about it, how we rush through it, what pace we go through it is a spiritual thing. And how we do that can reveal some of our spiritual issues. She mentions in the book, and the classic Gulliver's Travels, that people thought that Gulliver's watch must have been his god because he checked it so often. I wonder if somebody looked at us from the outside, they might say the same thing about our smartphones, but you get the point. This is spiritual issues, spiritual stuff. Our issue with time is a spiritual issue and reveals spiritual problems at times. When we hurry, what does that say about our relationship with God? It's been said that hurry is violence committed against time. And if the most sacred thing perhaps that God has given us is the existence, this moment, to be in his presence, then hurry is something we ought to look at. I'm not going to ask you if hurry is a problem for you. I'm just going to raise my hand. James K. Smith diagnoses our anxiety as a result of our hurry. For those of us who feel anxious, this is at least, I think, a foundational issue for us. He says that is a result of the incessant 24/7-ness of our frenetic commercial culture. Meaning, your calendar, in many ways, is working very hard to sell you something, wearing you out, hoping that you'll buy into what it has to sell. Andy Stanley uses this analogy. He sort of gives us a parable almost. Imagine if aliens came to our country, especially as Americans, and looked at us and watched what we did. What would they notice? And he said, one of the things that I think you would notice is that they would probably assume that if we stopped moving, we would die. What does our hurry say about our relationship with God? Some of us have control issues. Again, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm just going to raise mine. When we think that we can control our time, what does that say about our relationship with God? When we think we are the masters of our own destiny and we are the ones who need to orchestrate and even manipulate to make things happen, when we wait a little bit and then when God doesn't do it, we take charge. He's had his chance. What does that say about our relationship with God? Hans Urs von Balthasar, and I can't even say that again, so don't ask me. He says that impatience is actually at the root of a lot of our sin. Isn't that an interesting way of thinking about our relationship with God? That impatience is at the root of a lot of our sin. He says, God intended us to have everything that is good, but in God's time. And therefore, disobedience, all sin, consists essentially in breaking out of God's timing. Patience is the basic constituent of Christianity, the power to wait, to persevere, to hold out, to endure to the end. When I was a kid, I was part of the Chrysalis movement. Some of you have been on Chrysalis or Walk to Emmaus, which is a spiritual retreat that the United Methodist Church put together actually to help people figure out what it means to be a Christian, to be leaders in the church. And so I was a part of that as a kid. And one of the kind of hallmarks of that experience is that you give up control of your time, which for kids actually wasn't nearly as big a deal as maybe some of the adults that went through that Walk to Emmaus experience. When you have to give up control and you don't know what's going to happen, it freaks us out a little bit. So much so that they came up with a phrase when people would say, what's happening next? What's happening next? I as a kid, learned this phrase and then used it against my children as they were growing up and as they have been growing up. When they want to say, what's happening next? What's happening next? I always say the same thing. Don't anticipate, participate. Don't anticipate, participate. It's not fun, y'all. This is not something that we go looking for. It goes against the grain of so much of what we hold true. And that tension is something to pay attention to. Most of our calendars can reveal to us what we put our trust in, not just in what is in our calendars, what we spend time doing, but in the patterns and the way we structure our time and in the things that we're trying to accomplish. When we think about our patterns of work and rest, when we see what we care about, when we discover that there are, maybe some of us just have calendars so full just so that we don't have to stop and see what catches up with us, that we're afraid that we won't be safe or that we'll find that we don't have worth if we don't somehow prove our worth in our productivity. How can people who tend to be busy and impatient lean into God's timing? It has something to do with that don't anticipate, participate thing. Because when the disciples ask Jesus in the passage we read today, Lord, is it time? This is essentially what Jesus says. Don't anticipate, participate. He says, it's not for you to know the times. It's not for you to be in control of the schedule. And people who predict the end times today need to hear this message. Those of us who get impatient with God need to hear this message. The timing is God's. And so what is our part? It's to be present, to be ready, to slow down so that we can begin to see the work of the Spirit, to wait, which means really to pray, to seek, to grow in our longing. One of my favorite sort of phrases that flips our lives on our head is that our problem is not that we desire too much, but far too little. That we might think that we want things that are bad. The truth is we don't want good things enough, and that's the true problem. The disciples were eager. They were ready. And who would blame them? Who among us would blame them for asking, is it finally time? As they know the history of Israel, as they have been through the life of Jesus, as they have experienced the crucifixion and the resurrection, and then as the passage today opens, and he's now spent 40 days just revealing to them that he is alive and that stuff is happening, who would blame them? And yet the key to their success will be in their learning to wait on God to make the first move. They could not have manufactured what was coming. They could not have strategized what was about to happen. The only way was through the power of the Spirit at work in people who were ready. The key to their success was learning to wait on God to make the first move and to a commitment to not take a step before God does. In the great dance of grace, God is always the lead. This is the divine rhythm. God acts, we respond. God acts, we respond. But here is the maybe surprise for those of us who come to church on Sunday morning, and that is our rhythm, that this is part of how we structure our time to teach us that. That worship is this a reminder that God is acting, and then our response, and our response through prayer, our response through song, our response through celebration when great things happen, our response as we join our hearts and dream together. All of that is a way of structuring our time so that we can be ready for what God is doing. We don't initiate that. We receive it. And we learn to sit in awe. We learn to gather together and be in gratitude for God's faithfulness as we tell God's story. And then out of that gratitude, we venture in faith to respond in our lives. We start the week this way. We begin our time this way. And that's kind of the opposite of how we tend to think. We tend to think that unproductive time is wasted time, that waiting equates with doing nothing, and if we don't do it, nothing will get done. We also tend to think that things should happen quicker than they do. We get impatient with God, and so in that way, we easily get discouraged when things don't go right, when things don't go like we expect them to. We think we've done something wrong or God has done something wrong. We are called to important work, and most of us who are here because we want to be a part of important things. We want to serve our communities. We want to be leaders in our community and in our families. We want to somehow be part of God's transformation, much like what we read in the book of Acts. But the surprise to us is how this happens. It happens as we gather in anticipation. We're called to important work. And that work, unfortunately, will take a lot out of us. The work of being in the trenches. The work of patiently loving people. And I don't know if you've noticed, but people can be challenging at times. It's going to be easy for us to be disillusioned. We want to go change the world, but we're not yet ready. Jesus says, don't give up. Hang in there, pray, seek, and then as God can do what only God can do, God will clothe you in power. The Holy Spirit will do the work that needs to be done. What happens when we wait? In the waiting, we learn to get in step with God. We learn and discover God's rhythm for our lives. We discover in the waiting that God acts, and then we respond, and it's a beautiful thing. That's where the power is, actually. Rick Warren uses a surfing analogy to get at this. Now, I don't know if a surfing analogy really means anything to a bunch of people in Kentucky. I don't have a horse analogy, or a bourbon one, but if you have one after the service, I'd love to hear it. We got a surfing analogy, and his analogy is that you've got two options. You can try to make a wave, or you can ride a wave. I think that's simple enough for those of us who are from Kentucky to understand. We're not in the business of making waves as disciples of Jesus. We are in the business of riding them. And there's a way of thinking that if you don't understand, if you're on a surfboard, it may just look like you're just sitting there. And of course, there's more to it than that. The key in all of it, though, is catching the wave. Harnessing the power that comes from outside of you. This kind of waiting leads to dynamic action, and that is so contrary to the way we tend to think. This kind of waiting, catching the wave, leads to dynamic action. In fact, the most dynamic things happen as a result of our prayer and our anticipation and our waiting. On Sabbath, we are pulled into heaven's timing. On Sunday morning, we begin our week so that we remember God has already been at work. And in the waiting of worship, we discover or remember the truth that has claimed our lives and wants to claim them more, that Jesus is the Lord of everything. In this story in Acts, Jesus goes up to be seated on the throne in heaven as a victory over all that has come before, all sin, all death. This is the culminating moment. Jesus is raised up to be seated on the throne. And he is the Lord of all, including our time, including our days. Some of us need to just pray over our calendars. Why do we do what we do? Do I need to do this as a part of the mission of Jesus? Some of us need to pray over our calendars and give up some stuff. I'm sure there's a lot of us who are doing what we're doing for some reason, and we could just stop doing it. Many of us could just begin our day by looking over our agenda and our schedule and praying over what's to come. Christians also have the church calendar, and the way I like to think of this is one of our acts of resistance. We're getting ready to come into Christmas time. We start early and you can call it Advent, which is a time of what? Waiting. It's been said that Christians structure their time so that there's never celebration without preparation. But there's going to be another calendar that tries to run parallel with that and try to live, kind of get ahead of or overcome our sense of time. And that calendar is going to try to sell you something. Advent or Lent before Easter are times to teach us to wait for God's activity. And so our worship, even our calendar, is actually an act of resistance. We get to decide who tells us what time it is. And understand that the world's calendar is always trying to sell us something. For us, Christmas is less about presents than about God's presence. For us, Easter is less about fancy outfits and more about folded up grave clothes. And so our calendars are less about our activities, but God's mighty acts in us and through us. And that is what it means to wait. It has less to do with activity and more with a commitment not to do anything without God being in it, without seeking God's will, and waiting until we know it. Now that, for us as a church, sometimes really does begin to live in tension with the world around us. We're pretty slow. And one of our business leaders several years ago said this, as we were making decisions about, I think, a hire at that point. She said, "You need to understand, you all are way slower than what I'm used to." And I thought it was a complaint. And then she said, "It's actually a really good thing, because some things going to take a while." For the last 4 years, we as a church have been anticipating Broadway 2020. We've been researching and praying and talking about what God might do. One of the great things about slowing down is that God answers questions that you didn't know you were asking. God reveals things that you're looking for, and us as a church have found that we didn't even know that we were in the business to be about. And in the last 4 years, some of that has led to some really wonderful things. We began some innovative strategies. We put our services online, and today we see one of the examples of that as the Willis family came to us and came to faith through that step. We began to pray about how we might be more involved in the community. This week we had the great experience of one of those things coming to fruition in one of our community partners. As we've been working with the Housing Authority, we heard from them that they needed to find an answer to the food desert around their community. And we began talking with different partners around really the city of Bowling Green and came up with a plan. And that plan is to have some sort of, we're working on the name, a portable pantry, because there's not a grocery store over by the Housing Authority. But some kind of, if people can't go to the store, then the store will come to them. And the school system is getting us a bus. And we're putting shelves in it, and we're going to begin to deliver food to people who don't have food. We didn't know we were going to do that. We didn't know there was a bus in the. It's a great thing. We began to pray about people who aren't necessarily connected to us, and specifically to people who don't look like us, because the church can be one of the most segregated places. And then God sent us some African refugees. And we began work with human trafficking survivors. And we began to learn that there's a world we didn't even know existed. We began many years ago to pray about how we would influence other churches and be partners. And our Greenwood campus became an example of this beautiful thing that happened. And we continue to have opportunities that might lead us to more multi-site endeavors. We began to pray 4 years ago about how we would create space for ministry. And one of the most frustrating things for me, if I can just be honest, is that it has taken us so long to find and work toward an answer. And I'm happy to report to you that we are not there yet. But we're getting there. And in the next year, if I can anticipate and not participate for just a moment, I do think that there are some things that are coming. In fact, I believe that there are tremendous things coming in our days ahead. My heart is that we would be ready for them. Some of us today have been waiting for a long time for God to do something in our own lives. Probably most of us feel like there's something that is just not yet resolved. And I pray that you will hear this word. Hang in there. Don't anticipate, participate. Learn to trust. Keep praying. And for those of us who come to Broadway and have kind of come to be part of something, I want to tell you, I think that something is among us and is coming. And I don't want us to miss it. I don't want us to take it for granted. I want us to experience it fully. And that happens not first by doing something, but by doing nothing, seemingly, as we pray and as we wait. So our prayer today, before we go into the story of Acts, and before we share a lot of exciting things that are happening through our ministry at Broadway, is a prayer to be ready for it, for God's work in our own lives, and for the work of the Spirit to do things that might just surprise us. So as the band comes, let's pray together. God, some of us have been wanting to give up our resistance and our endurance have faltered. We've been down low, disillusioned, depressed, hurting. For the person in this room who is just about to give up, God, would you give your strength and your peace? Would you gently remind that you are still on the throne and that there is power in the waiting? For us as a church, as people who might lose our focus and be busy with many things, teach us to slow down so that as the people of God, we might see your mighty acts happen among us. We wait not so that we can tone it down, but so that we can begin to get in step. We wait not so that we lose our focus, but so that we might sharpen it. We wait so that through our prayers and through our life together, through the sharing of dreams and a sharing of our lives, that we might find ourselves more ready for your Spirit to move when you choose. Transform us in the slow work that is yours. Transform our world. Through us, we pray. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we commit to do nothing, to take not a single step until you lead us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.